For God's standard of holiness, God's level of perfection has never diminished, not one scintilla. What God calls holy has always been holy. I can't reach that high, but we're going to use this as the highest point, okay? Holiness is not here. Holiness is certainly not here. God has called us to that perfect standard of holiness. And so what we have is an opportunity for Jesus to do some more teaching, but not in the way you might expect. So this gentleman, I'll call him a gentleman because that's a gracious term. He comes to Jesus expecting an answer. He comes expecting his right to be upheld. He comes saying, between the lines, my brother and I have a disagreement, and I want what's coming to me, and I want to make sure I get what's coming to me as my rights as an elder. Now, in those days, the elder son would be expecting to get 2/3, and the younger son would only get 1/3. So, of course, as you're growing up in that society, in that time and place, you'd recognize early on what was yours and what wasn't yours. And you see everything else that's going on you. And if you had those, what I call green eyes, envy, covetous eyes, you'd be watching everything that's going on because you keep thinking, you keep subdividing in your mind, just the way Bob and Nancy got subdivided. Everything I see, 2/3 of it's mine. You know, everything. Oh, and that 2/3 is over there. And I'm going to choose the first 2/3, of course, because I'm older. So he comes to Jesus thinking he's going to get a wise solution. But he had no idea how wise the solution was. He comes and asks him, solve this problem, teacher. My brother and I, you tell him. You tell him what I deserve. Sounds like a great setup, doesn't it? Sounds like it's a slow ball right over the center of the plate. And Jesus is going to park this one, you know, back in the stands. But we have to remember, as some of my teachers taught me, that text without a context is a pretext for whatever you want it to be. We can proof text our way to say, that's exactly what Jesus said here. Jesus had been talking just a few verses before about how good God is towards us and about how loving God is towards us and about how he sees us as precious in his sight, how valuable we are in the kingdom. And then in a few sentences later, we're hearing about this young man that comes forward and says, I'm important. Me, I. That's really the big capital in the word sin, you know. It's the big I in the middle. It's the problem. He says, I'm important, and I want you to tell him how important I am. I want you to tell him how much better I am than him. In fact, I'm twice as better as he is. I got 2/3. He's only going to get 1/3. The covetousness and greed had taken over this man's heart. He was not looking for a just decision, was he? If he was looking for a just decision, he would have come and said, teacher, my brother and I are at disagreement. I want him to share from his point of view, and when he's done that, I'll share from my point of view, and you as the judge, having heard fairly from each side, would then decide, and I'd be happy with whatever your decision might be. That would be justice, wouldn't it? We'll both have an opportunity to share. No, he doesn't. He stuffs the ballot box, I guess we could call it. He wants to make sure that Jesus already knows how important he is, and he wants to get his just due. But here's where, you know, the wisdom of God is so much greater than the wisdom of man. Jesus steps back and says, who appointed me arbiter over this? Who appointed me judge? And then he goes on to tell him a wonderful story. We need to take care. Before we get to the story, he already knew the man's intent in asking, didn't he? He could see right through that. One of the advantages Jesus had always was he knew. You could be speaking wonderful, praising words, but he could see the darkness in your heart. He could see the evil intention, even as though you were trying to lift things up. Many times, what we want and what we think of is ours by right. And true enough, historically, culturally, 2/3 was belonging to the elder brother. What he had coming by right, what we oftentimes think we have coming by right, often doesn't benefit us as much as we thought it was going to. Some of the things we think we need the best are things that God would not have us enjoy so much and realize take us farther from him. It actually does more harm than good. In fact, some of God's blessings is that we didn't receive what we thought we had coming. That, in fact, out of God's mercy, we didn't receive what we had coming. We need to take care. Sometimes our heart can deceive us. It may mask what we'll call covetousness. Never being satisfied with what you have, but always looking to get more. I need just a little bit more. I'm going to share, you probably already know this, John D. Rockefeller. Big name in finance. He was born in Tioga County in New York, not far from here, a little place called Richford. He grew in wealth. And near the end of his lifetime, someone came to him and asked, "Mr. Rockefeller, you're a very rich man. You have, in 1903, I believe, he was worth over $100 billion. $100 billion. That's a lot of zeros, right? And that's a lot of years ago." He said, "Mr. Rockefeller, you're worth a lot of money." He says, "How much money does it really take? How much money do you need?" And you know what he said? "Just a little more." At some point, it's not the riches, but it's the coveting of the riches. It's what it does to our human heart. It's so open to being deceived. We need to be careful that our heart doesn't deceive us when we think we're making a righteous move, but it's really a covetous move. We're trying to make our place a little bit better in the world. When we've already been seen as a loved one, a precious child of God, by the highest of all, a God who loves us. So Jesus' words to us says, beware, beware. It actually, it translates better as guard yourself. Not just beware, but guard yourself. Because this is part of the problem we have as humans. We are flesh, and we're susceptible to all kinds of temptations. We have to guard ourselves that we are not falling under the attack of covetousness, because it is part of our human condition. Great possessions usually accompany pride, idleness, and luxury. You get to a point where you say, "Well, I have enough. Therefore, I no longer have to produce. I can just sit back and enjoy what I've done." It's not a good, but what do they used to say? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. We need to be productive. We need to be engaging and using the gifts God's given us for even greater things, and not taking it all and say, "Look what I've been able to accomplish." Jesus knew that to divide between covetous men. Now, we don't hear from the younger brother. We only hear from the older brother. But Jesus knew that to divide between covetous men is only to invite future disaster, isn't it? However you divide, it was never going to be right. Jesus' plan was to remove the covetousness. If he could take that from our hearts, then we would be satisfied with whatever we have. Whether it's a small portion or a big portion, doesn't matter. It's my portion. It's enough for me. So then he tells us this parable. You know, because of the goodness of the ground, you go back and read, it says, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know that much about farming, but I know enough to know that some pieces of land are blessed by the very location geographically where they are. Now, I know we have artificial fertilizers and natural fertilizers and that kind of thing. But there are some places in the world that are just so fertile that you can throw a stone in it and it'll come up with gravel. You know what I'm saying? It's just really, really good. And it largely has very little to do with the landowner. It's part of what that place is. This man apparently owned a very fertile piece of ground, and out of it grew great crops. Lots and lots and lots of crops. So much so that he had several barns worth, apparently. Doesn't say how many. Doesn't say how big the barns were. But he was doing pretty good. And he continued to be able to gather and gather. So much so that in this great possessions that he had, he began to be not generous. Not thinking of others. Thinking, "What am I going to do with all this stuff? I know, I'll have a big party and we'll just kind of feast. And everyone can enjoy the blessings I've received." No, he said, "Well, I've got to have a bigger place to store this because I might need it later. And so he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He didn't reach out to ask, "Lord, help me. You're the one who blessed me. You're the one who allowed these crops to grow so wonderfully. You're the one that helped me to harvest them in. And so they're all ready. How might I disperse these? What am I to do?" No, he sits down in his own mind, in his own heart, and decides, I just got to have a bigger barn. Now, some of you need to hear, I'm not against resources. I'm not against riches. Wesley himself taught, it's not the riches that's the problem. It's the accumulation and hanging on to things that's the problem. As someone who's just moved, I've faced this reality. We collect things too easily. We never intended to collect them, but it's just part of our walk in the flesh. The next thing you know, we have more stuff. One of the most irreverent comedians I know, George Carlin, does a whole spiel on stuff. And if you haven't heard it, track it down on the internet. You'll laugh and laugh and laugh because it's true. We go out and work hard. And we take that money and we go and buy stuff. And sometimes the stuff breaks and we have to go out and buy new stuff to replace the old stuff. And sometimes we didn't have a place to put the broken stuff, so we put that in the garage until such time as we have a garage full of broken stuff. And then we have to go build a new garage to put the new stuff that we replaced the old stuff with and a new place so I can play with the new stuff. And sometimes that breaks or it just grows old or we want the newest model. So we go out and buy more stuff. So now we have a garage filled with broken stuff, a garage filled with new stuff that we don't use anymore. And now where am I going to put the new stuff that I want to play with? We have to build another garage. He does it much better, but you get the idea. The problem is it's a mindset, it's a heart set really, that we can never be satisfied with what we have. I had a friend, and this is not judgmental, I'm just sharing. I had a friend who had a boat, and he said, this is the third boat I've had, and the fourth home I've had, and I think now I've got it right. But in the 10 years I worked with him, he bought two more boats and another home. There just seemed to be a never-ending list of what's not right with this one, and I'm going to get right in the next time. And when that next time came around, perhaps those two or three items were taken care of, but there were 15 others that didn't work out. The notion that it's always just a little bit more kind of pervades our sense. And that's a very dangerous place to be. That's why Jesus said, be on your guard. This will always be before you. You need to be aware, can I be satisfied with where I am? Can I be satisfied that the God who has provided this fertile ground for me and has provided this crop is enough? Do I really have to take in all more and build a new barn? Why can't I find a way to share what I have? Why can't I find a way to show God how appreciative I am by listening to the teachings of his son? What scripture tells us is to share. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor. Well, I don't know about you, but I think a barn full of grain would do something for the poor. It may not fix everything, but the people in that immediate community would have said, wow, I've never seen such a generous, extravagant gesture. We easily can get caught up in this. It's just a little bit more, just a little bit more. It's not the nature of the riches, but the fact that our hearts are constantly yearning. But they're yearning for the wrong things. They should be yearning for the presence of God, the holiness of God, the embrace of the holy. And that's enough. I found some quotes that I wanted to share. One of them, I had to change some of the language because even Martin Luther was pretty, how would I call it? Straightforward, I guess I'll put it. When he thought, he wrote that, so our Lord God commonly gives riches to those gross, and I'm going to insert the word donkeys, to whom he vouchsafes nothing else. Our Lord God commonly gives riches to those persons to whom he vouchsafes nothing else. It's a pretty sad commentary, pretty harsh criticism. But I like some of the others. Adam Smith, those of us in economics, history, the chief employment of riches is the parade of riches. Now, maybe you know somebody like that, somebody who's been blessed enough, and their blessing to the community is to show off all they have rather than finding a way to use what they have to ease the suffering, to help. Not in a way that gives them credit and a pat on the back, because that's not what Jesus is after either. But if you have a heart that's searching for the Lord, after last week, you know, ask and you'll receive, knock and the door shall be opened, seek and you shall find. As we journey together in Jesus' footsteps, we have to realize, what did he have? He didn't own anything. As far as I know, all he had was a pair of sandals and a cloak. I think of Mother Teresa not so long ago. She entered into the convent. She entered into a certain order. And I looked up what she was issued. The first day she took her vows, she was issued three saris, which I guess is that wraparound dress. She had two cotton habits. She had a girdle. She had one pair of sandals, a rosary, a plate, a crucifix, one cutlery set. That's a knife, fork, and spoon, one cloth napkin, a canvas bag, and a prayer book, all of which would fit into a small little box that they carried with them. That woman lived all those years, and she died with a basket and two saris. She lived a life impacted not just a few people that she met, but millions throughout the world through television, had a very impactful life for the gospel, and found that she didn't need a lot of stuff. Life can be complete. Life can be blessed without a lot of stuff. And it doesn't involve extra insurance. It doesn't involve inventories. It doesn't involve, I'm going through that now. I can't find this. I can tell you where it was two houses ago, but I don't know where it is now. And I'll look at my wife and she says, we don't need all this stuff. Men, you got to listen to your wives because they speak the truth. And sometimes it's the blessing that God's put them beside us so that we can hear it in a voice that's clearer. It's true, we don't need all this stuff. We are, even at our poorest, so far extravagantly rich compared to most of the world. And it entangles us from doing the kinds of things, the kind of real life that God calls us to. You can argue, but I think you'd lose, that Mother Teresa didn't impact the world in a positive way. I'm not saying she was perfect, but she impacted in a very loving way, years and years, and basically had nothing to show for it in terms of material items. But the God who gave her the opportunity to serve and those few little things for her basic needs, I'm positive, smiled down and said, look at what my little girl's doing. My daughter, she's making a difference in Jesus' name. So what am I saying? I'm saying, to those whom much is given, much is expected. Everyone can contribute. To those who've received, what's your response? How would you answer the blessings you've received? Would you say,
it's mine, all mine, it's mine, I need a bigger barn?
Or would you say, Lord, I don't deserve this. I've worked hard, you've seen it. I've intended to gather, but I want it to be an authentic response for the love I've received. For I know the price you paid for me at the cross. I know what you did for me. I have no right to ask for such mercy, and you showered me with mercy. I cry out for compassion, and you just bless me time and time again. How can I use this for your glory? How can I show you by letting go that I'm not consumed by the things around me, that your kingdom is first in my heart? You got to be brave to pray a prayer like that, because he may lead you in a place you didn't intend to go. He may lead you to a far place like Cicero, you know. I mean, maybe some of you will go to Wellsville, or maybe you'll be like Abraham. I can't tell you where you're going. Just trust me and know that the journey will be okay. I often laugh, you know. Abraham's going, we got to go on a trip. Okay, when are we leaving? Soon. Where are we going? Don't know. How long are we going to be there? Don't know. How long will it take to get there? Don't know. But it's going to be okay. God is leading us. Really? Yeah, and we got to sell everything we can't take with us because there's no time. We won't be back. We're not coming back here. We're going someplace else. I'll tell you sometime, part of our journey, there's no greater thing than the freedom that comes from letting go and making sure the stuff that you've been entrusted with has gone to new places. And you can walk away and say, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about that. Send me, Lord. Show me the path. Let me go. Such a free. Now, initially, I got to tell you, it's a little scary. But initially, as soon as you step into it, it's like, this is great. Why would I encumber myself with all this weight of things and stuff? Because the truth of it is, you know, if you've lived in a house, we had a house for 11 years. I had a two-car garage that never had a car in it. You know what I'm saying? It was filled with stuff. And a lot of it was new stuff. It was good stuff. But at the end, I was giving good stuff away, and it was no greater feeling. You need a piece of pipe? Here, take two. You need some drywall? I got three sheets here. You need 2x4s? I got six of them there, and I got some 2x8s over there and a 2x2. Why don't you just back the truck up, and we'll put that in there. It was amazing. It was all stuff that we had worked and earned and saved, but it was great to let it go. It was just amazing. Jesus is saying, beware. Guard yourself. The world will say, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. What if this happens? What if it does? The God who was God yesterday is God today and will be God tomorrow. His grace that was sufficient for your needs yesterday will meet all your needs today. Yes, it may be a little uncomfortable, but God has not forgotten you. His promise is, you are my children. I know every single hair upon your head. I know every single thing about you, and my love for you has not diminished at all. My love for you continues. Trust in me. It's enough. Do not let the world consume you and work away at you. Jesus was trying to tell this. And of course, it was too late for the man. His heart was consumed by the greed. I have to have more, just a little more, just a little more. I don't know. What's my retirement going to be like? Maybe I won't have retirement. Is there enough money? I don't know. God has been good. I'm here today. I have food in my belly. I have a roof over my head. I have clothes on my back. They're not designer labels. I don't care. I know God doesn't care. In fact, I think God might be smiling more without the fancy names. I pray that our response this week, because you're going to be challenged again. You're going to be challenged again. It's part of the nature of the walk. We think, well, I didn't get sacrificed at the fire this week. I didn't have any lions attacking me. No, but they're prowling around. And they're looking for you to compromise just one more time. Just one more time. Think, well, what difference does it make? No one's looking. I'll just take this advantage for myself rather than thinking how Jesus would have me. This is all before you, Lord. There's a great old bluegrass song, Remind Me. All the things that I have and hold dear to my life, they're not mine. They never were. They're just blessings that God allows me to hold in an opportunity to see what would I do with them? How would I use them in my walk? If you start thinking of all that you have and all that God's blessed you with in that light, maybe some of the choices you make will be different. I pray they will this week. Let's pray. Lord, it is hard to hear a word that seems judgmental and holds us to an accountability that it seems so high, and yet you are the light. You are pure love, and there is no deceit in your truth. So help us have hearts that can hear it, Lord, for our own situation. Let us not worry about what our neighbors are doing or what our neighbors are hearing, but let us hear with our own hearts, a heart longing to embrace that holiness and let go of all the other worldliness around us. We know it's a tough thing to swallow, but we know that by your leading, by your embrace, we can take another step forward. So we pray for that, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.